serving others like the Savior. And I have the first class. It's serving others with friendship, and that's what we're going to talk about a little bit this morning. Then if you're back Wednesday night, James Newman is going to be presenting a class on serving others with compassion. Next Sunday it'll be Larry Brown, serving others with faithfulness. And a week from Wednesday, on January 3rd, Barry Cottle will lead a class on serving others with boldness. So, if you would, let's begin the class by going to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning that you've given us and for the privilege that we have, as we do every first day of the week, to come together and to worship you. We thank you for this time to come and study from your word together. We thank you later that we'll be able to meet around the Lord's table and sing and pray and approach you. And we thank you, Father, for the privilege to do these things on a regular basis. We pray that you'll be with us now as we look into your word, as we consider the actions of Jesus toward his friends. We pray that you would guide our thoughts and help them to please you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's see, we have the back screen, we don't have the front screen yet. There we go, thank you. Let's see if this works. Got the other one? Is that one working? Okay. No problem. That works. We got a wireless. Okay, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. We're going to come to that passage. It'll be the first passage we read together. John chapter 15, starting in about verse 9. But I want to take a look at how Jesus approached the topic of friendship. How, you know, what kind of friends did Jesus have? As we go through this discussion this morning, I'll invite questions or comments. If you want to, if you want to add a comment or if you want to ask a question, just raise your hand so I can see you. We do have Spanish interpretation going on, so I'll try and remember to repeat your question. But we'll move forward that way. Okay. So when we look at Jesus and the men that were closest around him, the 12 apostles, one of the things that we see is they actually were friends. And we're going to read that passage in John where he talks quite a lot about some aspects of friendship. But we see in the 12 apostles here in Mark, and there's a couple of passages that talk about when Jesus called the apostles. The one in Mark says, he went up to the mountain, he called to him those he himself wanted. So these are men that he's probably spent a year with, getting to know them a little bit. And of those men that have been following, that have been learning from him, there are 12 of them that he chose to spend quite a bit more time with. You might ask the question, why? You know, if Jesus is the Messiah and he's out to change the world, why not pack a couple of Colosseums? You know, why not bring thousands together and do it that way? What do you think? Billy Graham crusade? You know, you could reach a lot more people that way, right? Why?
Maybe not eventually.
Maybe not eventually, yeah. Maybe it would be a feel-good sort of a thing, but he wanted to get more time with a few people that could carry on his work, right? Okay. And then even within the apostles, we see there was somewhat of an inner circle. That sometimes has negative connotations. I don't think it should in this case, but we see several occasions when Jesus was transfigured. He brought just Peter, James, and John, went up to a mountain. Here it says in Matthew 17, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. So he didn't bring the whole 12. He certainly didn't bring hundreds of people to see that transfiguration. But these three got to witness this. Later, when he healed the daughter of a synagogue official. Again, it was Peter, James, and John that he brought with him. And likewise, the night before he was betrayed, Peter, James, and John were closer to him. And then he also had a larger circle, had a lot of followers, had a lot of disciples, tax gatherers, sinners, harlots, sinners, broken people. There were a lot of people that followed Jesus and left their sin, and so he interacted with them. You know, in some cases, you even see him healing a paralytic, and the paralytic didn't know who it was that it was healed him, but Jesus found him the next day, told him who he was, followed up with him. So we see some aspects of friendship in Jesus that we might want to consider following. Okay? So I want to take a look now at this passage in James chapter 15. So read along with me and keep your Bibles open there, because I'll be asking some questions from this passage. John 15, verse 9. John 15, verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So this event is taking place very late in Jesus' life. It's the night that he's going to be betrayed. The next day he's going to be crucified. He's now spent several years with these men. He calls them friends, and he talks about the relationship. He's just washed their feet. Okay? As his teacher, he has washed their feet. He's predicted that one of them will betray him. And that one has already gone out. So it's just the 11 left at this point in time. When Jesus gives us this discourse, and I think there's a lot in there we can learn about friendship. What do you see in this? Your turn to talk. If I just take the first passage, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Love. Okay, so he's tying love with friendship. Okay, so it's very important. Love is a part of friendship. Okay? Okay. So that's a good point. So this idea of the Greek word that Jesus uses here involves some shared interests. So it's a friendship that involves doing some things, having some things in common. Okay. Anything else we see in here? Wayne? Okay. So there may be some different layers of friendship, some different circles of friendship, even as we saw between the 3 and the 12 and the hundreds. Maybe these started out in just the multitude, but eventually became more. Right. They now know more of his purpose. Okay. So Marty points out the transition from a servant to a friend. It does involve shared experience. Yeah. Slave doesn't know what he's doing. He's just go there and do this. Okay? What else do we see in this passage? Any other thoughts on this? So love starts from God. There is love involved. It involves keeping his commandments. There's some shared purpose in this.
Keeping his commandments means that he was not going to compromise his nature because of the friendship. He couldn't. They were going to have to do the compromise by keeping his commandments.
I think that's a really good point. Friendship doesn't mean you should have to sacrifice, you know, and Jesus wasn't going to compromise his position. But sometimes it involves making the friend better.
And that's the reason his friendship was valuable to them. Mm-hmm.
Right.
Match there. They would not have been blessed, benefited by that friendship.
That's a really good point. Friendship doesn't mean sinking down to the lowest common denominator. It means pulling your friends up. Or them pulling you up. Okay? Abide in my love. Yeah, not just abide in some love we have together, but abide in my love. And the other thing that I had noticed is love starts from God. You know, if you look at the very beginning of this, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Okay?
There's an element of choice here. They choose to abide in his love. And because I chose you, he didn't choose to be with you. And so Jesus chose to be their friend and share things with them from the Father. And then they have to choose to abide with him and his friend.
That's a really good point. Friendship involves choice. You know, how do we form our friendships? Do we just kind of stumble into somebody and say, oh, they'll be a good friend? There is an element of choice, and it should be a little bit deliberate. Really good. Other comments? Okay, you sacrifice for a friend. As Marty had said earlier, friendship involves knowing the plan. Yeah, I think you got most of the ones I had and then a few. Any other comments on this? Okay, so what basis do we use to choose our friends? Common interest? That's a good one. Sometimes it's just people that we have been thrown together with in school or in work. Isn't that sometimes how that happens? And not saying that that's necessarily a bad thing, but it's not very deliberate, right? Is obeying Jesus a criterion in that selection? Do we make that a criterion of the people that we choose to spend time with? You know, not compromising Jesus, you know, as he said, following his Father's commands. What level of sacrifice are we willing to make for our friends or for our friendships? What about that one? Are we willing to sacrifice a friendship? Say, for example, I have friends that I made in high school or in college before I became a Christian. Have I told them the gospel? Have I told them that that's important to me? Am I willing to sacrifice maybe losing a friendship by telling them something that's very important to me?
Thank you.
Right. How do you view your friends? So Monday morning, everybody needs to go out and just kick out all your friends who are not Christians, right? And that's not what Jason said. But we need to think about, you know, who are the people that we can influence that are not Christians? And who are the people that are influencing us by being with us, you know, on a very frequent basis? How much do we share the plan? You know, part of being friends, Jesus said, you're my friends. I no longer call you servants, I call you friends because you know what I'm about. You know the plan, whatever the plan might be. Do we share those things that are important with our friends? Should we? Yeah? Sorry, rhetorical questions maybe. We're not friends. It's not really the friendship that a close friend has if we don't talk about these things that are important. Okay? Kind of a different question. Nope, sorry, different question. Do we deliberately choose our friendships or do we just kind of happen into them? Maybe some of both. Yeah. But, you know, if I'm honest, how often do I sit down and say, which friends do I really want to cultivate this year, spend more time with, get to know, let them influence me, or me influence them? Maybe I don't do that, or at least not as often as I should. I can remember having done that, but not very often. Yeah? Yeah? That can be. In fact, let's take a look at that. That's a good lead-in. Thank you. A good lead-in into how Jesus chose his friends. Let's take a look at John chapter 1. I'm going to read this passage, and then we'll talk about this a little bit. John chapter 1:35. I want to take a look at how Jesus first came in contact with Andrew. John chapter 1:35-41. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. So what do we see here in Andrew? Here in Andrew we see someone who made a choice to go to Jesus. You know, at this point in time, Jesus didn't choose Andrew. Andrew chose Jesus. What do we see in this? What was Andrew's criterion? Mutual friend recommended him. So he respected what John had said. You know, he'd been following John, so it was maybe a little more than friendship. He was a disciple of John. John said, "This is the Lamb of God." So, yeah, a mutual friend, but in this case, a recommendation even. Good. What else? He had turned passed it on. Yeah, he went and found his brother, Simon. Yeah, Simon Peter. And was Peter important? Pretty much so. Yeah. What else? Okay, good. Well, what we see here is that he respected the opinions of others. He respected John's opinion of Jesus. He recognized Jesus as someone worthy of following, right? And he wanted others to know about him. So here we see Andrew. Now let's take a look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. He did. Yeah, Jesus called him, "Come and see." And it was after that that he went and said, "Hey, Simon, you need to come see this guy." In Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, we're going to see Jesus now calling several men to himself. 4:18-22, And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, we're just talking about them, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So we're kind of doing a little bit of a flashback here. We started on the night before Jesus was crucified. Now we're going back to how Andrew first heard about him. And now we're seeing the point where Jesus actually calls Andrew and Peter and James and John. So what do we see in this passage on the topic of friends or friendship? Either on Jesus' part or on the part of these four men. Jesus calling them. Okay, so Jesus called them. What else did he do? Beyond just saying, "Hey, why don't you come?" Yeah, be fishers of men. Gave them a task, gave them a challenge, yeah. Leave those nets and come with me. Okay? He challenged them to action. Gave them a call. I mean, they're, you know, the nets are not just going to fish themselves, right? Yeah, this is their career. Okay, any other thoughts on this?
And he saw in them someone that he could help.
Yep.
For a good purpose, not for his own selfish purpose, but for the good of others.
Right.
Someone that he trained and
good. Okay, so this was not Jesus' first meeting with these men. Certainly not with Andrew and Peter. And it is sometime later. So may have known a little bit about them. Does this say anything about how we might choose friends? You know, you can't help who you bump into. You don't have a lot of control of who you sit in a class with. But you can choose who to spend the time with. Right? Yeah, can we get to know someone a little below the surface so we can know what they're about? You know, more than just, "Hi, how are you? Have a nice day. Where are you from? You know, how long have you been here? What's your favorite sport team?" I don't know. But somehow get to know them a little bit better. I was at a gathering at the Hamlet's house a year or two ago. And we were having dinner, and after dinner the discussion turned to, "How did you become a Christian?" Which was very interesting. Several people had shared the discussion of how they had come to know Jesus and been baptized, which gave quite an intimate view, or a deeper view into their life. Where did they come from? One of the things that we do whenever we have new members here, the elders, we sit and talk to them about how did they come to know the Lord? How were they baptized? What's their story? Some of these stories are tremendously encouraging and tremendously enlightening to get to know a person and take that friendship maybe to another level, right? So there are some good questions to ask. All right, let's look also at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 is a little bit about how he chose them. So we looked at who came to him, how he called them, how he chose them now in Luke 6, starting in verse 12. "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles: Simon, who he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. So what do we see here in this passage about how Jesus chose his friends? He prayed about them. Yeah? Okay, yeah. It's a fairly obvious thing, isn't it, right? You know, we looked at the parallel passage over in Mark chapter, sorry, I'm forgetful here today. Yeah, Mark chapter 3. But in this passage, it tells us that he spent the night in prayer. Mark chapter 3, it tells us he chose those that he wanted. So he'd gotten to know them a little bit. He prayed about them. It said he prayed all night. And he chose friends. Wow. Boy, do I feel bad about how I've chosen my friends. What else do we see? Yeah. Right. That's a really interesting point that Jason raises. Jesus chose Judas Iscariot. Ooh, what do you think about that? Yeah, it was a bigger picture. Judas is not totally defined by one action, but it certainly was a fairly important action. Now, it was a necessary action. It was necessary for Jesus to die. You know, he said that. It was necessary for him to be betrayed. Therefore, Judas was necessary. He was about his father's business, yeah. Well, and Judas was one of the 12 that went out two by two and did teaching, right? I mean, Judas followed Jesus for years. Mm-hmm. That's kind of an interesting point. Jesus washed Judas's feet too earlier this evening, this evening that we read about first in John. He washed Judas's feet. Then Judas went out. So Judas wasn't there when he said his discourse about friends later on. That's right. Right. So Judas was treated just like the others, even up to the point of that last night when Jesus said, "One of you will betray me." They didn't know who that was. Jesus had not singled him out. Became a traitor. Yeah. And this is that issue of free choice. Judas could have chosen otherwise. Okay? Ah, okay. I'm sorry, Janice. It is. Yeah, Jesus had prayed all night prior to choosing. It was that important. You can say, help me make this choice in far less than a whole night. But he continued praying through the night prior to making this choice. Now, we don't know what else he might have prayed about, but certainly this was the majority of it, because the next day was when the choice had, you know, was made. Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah, these are not the crowds and the multitudes that he taught. This is a smaller group, but he'd known them for a while at the time that he made this choosing. Maybe as much as a year. Right, and there's a lot in the wisdom literature in Proverbs about friendship, and from what we can see from these examples of Jesus, he pretty much seems to have followed that. Is there a question over here? That's a good point. So that's a really good point. They all betrayed him. They all ran away. And they all came back. Okay, do we choose friends that have common goals or common purpose? Or what would be the benefit of doing that? We've covered, I think, quite a lot of this. Do we challenge our friends to action, as we saw Jesus doing here? I'll tell you, in the zeal class, I've told Philip this, in the zeal class, Philip challenged me with something in the class that I had not been thinking of doing. And simply because he said, you should do this, kind of had a guilty conscience about it for a while, and then I decided I had to go do it. Do our friends challenge us for the better? Do we challenge our friends for the better? Do we challenge our friends for their good? So, Larry? Right, and shouldn't be afraid of that challenge. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I really don't want to do that thing that's not part of who I am, and then be willing to risk the potential consequences to that friendship. One consequence might be the friendship disappears. One consequence might be that friend comes to know God. That's a really good point. When you choose friends who have a common purpose, the challenges you're going to be getting from them are positive challenges, right? That's a really good point. That's one of the reasons you want to choose good friends, is so that the challenges are always for your good. Mm-hmm. Yeah, strengthened his hand in God. We can challenge people by our lifestyle. Light illumines. Okay, light illuminates the darkness, and the darkness doesn't like that, right? But sometimes that in itself can be a challenge to people, refusing to compromise your principles. Good. Sorry, you had your hand up. Okay. Do we choose our friends deliberately? What would be the benefit of this? And I think we've touched on that a little bit. Here's the question I was looking for either. Would Jesus have been a good Facebook friend? Like, LOL, like. What do you think? We talk about these circles. I would say Facebook friends or followers probably is like that really, really far outer circle, right? So I've got 8,000 friends on Facebook. Not really. But if I had 8,000 friends on Facebook, what does that do for me? That's not really friends. They use the term friends. It's followers. It's people that are reading what it is you're typing. Don't confuse friendship with that, okay? I think the thing that we see here in Jesus is a lot of deliberateness. Deliberateness in his choice, deliberateness in his calling, in his challenging, and what it does. I'm not meaning to say that Facebook is bad, but if you think about Jesus as a Facebook friend, I'm inclined to believe he wouldn't have even had an account. Right? There actually are people in the world who don't have Facebook accounts. I know that seems strange. Okay. Let's move on then, and let's look at the broader circle of Jesus' friends now. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 9. I'm missing a page in my notes here. Matthew 9, starting in verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So what do we see here about Jesus in maybe his broader circle of friends? Now, Matthew eventually became one of the apostles, but it says there were many tax gatherers in the room, many sinners. What do we see there? Right. He chose them for their benefit, not necessarily for his. So, not many popular people in that room full of tax gatherers, was there? Okay, what else? Why would he pick them? Right. Right. Isn't it awkward when you're hanging around people that you're trying to influence and they're just really awkward? They come to church in shorts and they say words they shouldn't say. What did Jesus say? He came to call sinners to repentance, right? I think we can bear with that a little bit. As you know, as we try and influence this broader circle of people around us, right? Yeah. Yeah, that's a really good point. Facebook is probably a whole nother class, but yeah, we got to be careful what we say in public, and that includes online. You know, we're shining our light there as well. Okay, so there were not many powerful, not many popular. They were grateful. This was for their good. His friends were better because of his friendship. Let's look at a related passage now a few chapters later in Matthew 21. And I think this may be the last one we get to. Matthew 21, starting in 28. But what do you think? This is Jesus speaking. But what do you think? A man had two sons and came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." He answered and said, "I will not," but afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said, "Likewise," and he answered and said, "I go, sir," but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that the tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him." So Jesus is talking about walking the walk here, right? It's not just saying I'm going to go work, but actually going to work. Maybe even regardless of what you said. And these people would enter the kingdom before the leaders of the Jews, the powerful and the popular. Comments, questions? Do we choose friends who are not popular or powerful for their benefit? Do we consciously look for those who don't have friends and befriend them? You know, just even as we look around the building after services, do we spend our visiting time with the people that we know or with people that we don't know? Who will you talk to first after class or services today? Your friends or people that you don't know? What might we do differently? Any comments? Last question, in closing. In order to change the world, Jesus invested much of his time in 12 men. Not 500, not thousands. Why? Yeah. God always chooses the small to show that it's his power, not ours. And he spent time. He invested time. We can use our friendships.
So in some ways, we might even see our friendship as that same smallness, but it's powered by God.
Excellent point to close on. All right. Thank you, everybody. Wednesday night, we'll be talking about serving others with compassion.